Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. We are so privileged to be on a journey at the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church, a journey that has challenged even myself. It has challenged me to reflect on the power of Sabbath. And today, we continue on part four of our sermon series titled, The Rest of Your Life. Now, many of you know the story of when I was actually had the privilege of working for the Walt Disney Company. I had a decision that I had to make. I've told the youth this story many times, and I had an opportunity to fulfill dreams that I wanted to be a Broadway singer someday, a Broadway actor. And the opportunity was given to me. It was laid out, and I was just ready to sign the contract to begin working for the mouse. But there was a problem. You see, the busiest time, the busiest day of the week happens to be on Saturday. And as a person coming in for the very first time at the bottom of the totem pole, Saturday was not an option. I either worked on Saturday or I didn't get the job. As a 21st century millennial, I can tell you how hard and difficult that was. That decision that was in front of me, that temptation that my dreams of my career would one day just, it was going to take off. And this was the opportunity for me. And I would have to say that even my journey with Sabbath keeping began in 2010 when I was faced with this decision. You know what's very interesting? That even I like to call it the California kind of the Southern California syndrome of my Sabbath keeping was very, I would have to say, a little too modern. The decision was in front of me. Do I take it or do I leave it? But everything that I grew up believing, everything that I grew up understanding, everything that my parents taught me came to the front of this decision. There was that voice saying, you got to take it. This is your opportunity. And in the back of my mind, a still small voice telling me to remember what Shabbat meant. That decision to take it or not. Now, praise the Lord that I made the right decision. And it wasn't by my own efforts. It was by the mighty power of Jesus Christ that convicted me once again of what Sabbath means. And church, I want to share with you that 2010 was the start of my journey, of a long time journey of revisiting this subject of Sabbath and what it means. Even with new convictions in my heart. You know, just a couple of days ago, I was talking to my brother. And see, my brother and I grew up in the same house. We were taught the same values. I was talking to my brother, and as I encouraged him, Manuel, I don't know, a lot of people get that name confused with me. They call me Manuel all the time. It's okay because it's my brother's name. Or they call me Miguel. It's Miguel. But as I was talking to my brother, and I was encouraging him, hey, man, you got to come back to church. You got to take a time for reflection and a time of meditation, a time to reflect on God. I remember my brothers just saying to me a couple of days ago and saying, Miguel, there was one decision in my life that I think was the one decision that made everything just kind of spiral down And now my life is out of order. I have lost that connection with God. It was that one decision. That one decision that has made me forget what I was taught. That one decision of working on Sabbath. That one decision has made me forget a lot of other stuff that I grew up believing. A weekly Sabbath. Well, an idea as old as time is also an idea whose time has come. In fact, it's difficult to imagine an idea more germane and more desperately needed in our day today than the Sabbath. Simply put, the Hebrew word that in English is translated as Sabbath means to stop. And let us look at this as I did a word search on that, the slide before, please. As pastors have a nice little computer program called Logos that actually helps and gives us great information on any particular topic that we may be discussing. But I did a word search on Shabbat, and if you look at the words that come out of this word, you got silence, keep, still, stop, rest, end, cease. Simply means Shabbat, to stop. As Eugene Peterson says so well, the first reality about Sabbath then is that in order to practice it, we have to stop. Stopping is the very thing we moderns, and I'm going to be referring to us or this concept of Sabbath and us as moderns as I go along the sermon, that we find difficult to keep. The truth is, I find myself even having a hard time making a stop at a red stop sign. I would rather do a rolling California stop. I heard some amens. I mean, I'm not alone. I would rather do a California rolling stop than actually bringing my vehicle to a complete halt because I'm so much in a hurry. Dr. Richard Swenson, author of the books such as The Overloaded Syndrome, says these words: 36% of Americans say that they are rushed all the time. This is historically unprecedented anywhere, anytime. The average desk worker, listen to this, has 36 hours of work sitting on their desk at any given time. The average American gets 2.5 less hours of sleep than they did 100 years ago. And then he went on to list these common symptoms of overloaded lives: apathy, depression, work dread, irritability, anger, hostility, frustration, disorganization, mistakes, chaos, fatigue, exhaustion, burnout, moral failure, relational problems, risk-taking, self-medication, abnormal sleep and eating patterns, GI and cardiovascular symptoms, headaches. Sound familiar? Anybody need a Sabbath? Sabbath is an idea whose time has come to us today. I want to invite you to come with me as we thoughtfully and gratefully consider the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Pray with me one more time. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for giving us this beautiful gift of Sabbath. Lord, as we come into your word, as we study, as we learn, help us to leave this place filled with your Holy Spirit, with a renewing in our lives. In your name I pray, and we pray, amen. Kids, today's word is rest. Count how many times I say the word rest, and there is a treat at the back of the church. After the worship, you'll get a wonderful treat. So I invite you to find or hear how many times I say the word rest. Let's do a self-reflection as a church. A little survey here real quick. I'm going to ask you four questions. Four questions, and they have to do with work. And I want you to answer them in your mind. Okay? Just answer them in your mind. If you work outside of the home, maybe think of the office, maybe the hospital you work at, the school, or maybe you go to school, or whatever the case may be. Ask yourselves these questions. Now, if you are at home, for those who focus at home, think about all the chores and all the to-do things, to-do list you have to check off and all the details that you have to manage. Here's the first statement. Answer this next question. When the sun set yesterday, were there still items left on your list of things that were supposed to have been done last week? Yes or no? You don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to. Number two. For there to be items left on the to-do list on a Friday is a common occurrence. Yes or no? Number three, between sundown Friday and sundown Saturday, I think at times about what's on the list during that period of time. Yes or no? And the last one, I would like just for once by Friday afternoon to be done with everything I had to do that week. Yes or no? By the looks in your faces and by some of your guys' responses, kind of gives us a little bit of a realization of where we're at. That there is always one more task to do. Always one more errand to run. Always one more class to study for. And trust me, I've started going back to school, and I can tell you there's always something to do. Always one more item on the to-do list. How in the world are we supposed to relax? In fact, as I thought about this past week, I remembered the moment when I was in Jerusalem. A beautiful time in Jerusalem. It was amazing. But what was amazing is how the Jewish people kept the Sabbath. They welcomed the Sabbath day with celebration, as I shared a couple of weeks in my children's story. It's a joy for them. They're not messing around when it comes to Sabbath. It's a time where they actually stop and they pause of their everyday life. No business of any kind, no schoolwork, no work, no cell phones, no nothing. And you would think that I would be annoyed at even the fact that I would have to wait for the elevator to go every single floor because the elevators weren't working with when you push the button, because that would be considered work. But I took it in. I soaked it in. They celebrate the day of rest. As a matter of fact, they rest from Friday night till the next evening until they can see two stars in the sky. Talk about soaking up all of Sabbath. We're always in a hurry in our society. We can't let down our phones. As a matter of fact, a lot of the times I come up here, I look at the back, and I see people, I'm not going to mention any names, and your faces look like this. They're glowing. They're glowing. The song doesn't say, turn your eyes upon the iPhone. Look full in its wonderful glowing screen. If I remember correctly, The song says, turn your eyes. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should get our faces out of the phone and our face, let Jesus get in our face. Look, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That the things of earth may grow strangely dim. The light of his glorious face. Oh, Lord Jesus. We can't even let down our phones. We talk about work all the time. There's always another meeting to go to. Amen? We have parties we have to get to. Life just keeps on going and going, and we look like the Energizer Bunny. We just keep on going and going and going until we run into the problem, not 6 days a week, but every single day of the week. And we forget that we need to stop. We fall into this trap year after year, 365 days, 24/7, rushing always, hurrying, never done. And then in the midst of that kind of life, we come to church and we realize the pastor is preaching on the fourth commandment, which ironically starts by saying, remember. The concept, as I mentioned in my introduction, is rest, which is drawn from the Hebrew word, again, that we saw on the screen, Shabbat, which literally means stop. So in the middle of that verse, when we're always in a hurry to get things done, it says we must stop. And we have to ask ourselves this question, what in the world? How in the world are we, is that even possible? So we turn to number 4 this morning of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And these words are probably familiar, not just because we've been going over it the past couple of weeks, but they are familiar because they play a big role in Seventh-day Adventism. Especially if you grew up in church, like Barry's children's story last week, I also remember the Sabbaths and how we welcome the Sabbaths with the music and maybe some soup, the lighting of a candle. I too remember those memories. There are families here who have had a lifetime upbringing in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and know what Sabbath is all about. Let me just suggest this to you. The verse that we're about to read is broken up into two segments. The first section, what we are doing. What are we to do? The second, why do we do it? Again, the first section is, what are we supposed to do? And the second, why do we do it? So let us read together Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's look at the first segment. What are we supposed to do? It's simply captured by saying we are to rest. So if we ask, what are we supposed to do? What precisely are we supposed to do? We're supposed to rest. I want to read you a quote by Gordon MacDonald. He wrote this quote that comes out of the book many years ago, the book called Ordering Your Private World. It seems as though it was written, and the writing was to moderns, to us today, who at times not only have outwardly chaotic lives, but have inwardly chaotic lives. And he's writing to the people who are saying, I'm tired of that chaotic life. Listen to what the words that he writes. We do not rest because our work is done. We rest because God commanded it and created us to have a need for it. A restless work style produces a restless person. Work that goes on month after month without a genuine pause to inquire of its meaning and purpose may swell the bank accounts and enhance the professional reputation, but it will drain the private world of vitality and joy. How important it is to regularly close loops on our activity. What are we to do? The commandment says we are to rest. I like to ask you to put yourselves in the sandals of those Hebrew people, the Israelite people. We're standing there in their sandals on the sands of the Sinai Peninsula, looking up at the mountain, and you are taking in the realities of what it is that God is directing will unfold in his covenant relationship with his people. Remember who you are. You are essentially escaped slaves who have finally been able to exit Egypt. All of your life has been dominated by work. That's how you have defined yourself. You work all the time. When the master commands, you act. You do what the master says, when the master says, for as long as the master wants. That's the reality of your life. Not only of your life, but of your parents' life, your grandparents' lives, and so on. Does that sound familiar? Work all the time. Back 400 years, our lives, our world is dominated by work. And when you stand at Sinai and you hear God say, in this covenant relationship we are forming, your life will no longer be defined by ceaseless work. You will rest. In fact, you will rest every 7 days. I couldn't help but think about that this week. And wonder what it must have felt when it fell on the ears of the people. What did he say? He says we get to rest. We get to do what? Every 7 days, every week, and that just goes on and on. Can you imagine the joy that would have filled the hearts of those told you will get to rest? That it wasn't just then and to them. It didn't stop there. You heard the commandment. You know your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, not even the stranger within your gates. Do you understand what God was saying to them? God was saying to them, I will not allow my covenant people to do to others what the Egyptians did to you. So it's not only you that I'm giving you freedom for rest, not just you, but everyone that you have anything to do with. Your kids get to rest, your neighbors get to rest, the people that you come in contact or that stay in your house get to rest, your very animals get to rest. In fact, 3 chapters later in Exodus 23, Moses re-emphasizes that statement, its statement by quoting God in verse 12 of chapter 23. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Everybody gets a chance to stop. Again, a quote from Eugene Peterson. Read along with me. On Sabbath, our work becomes the entire context in which we define our lives. We lose God consciousness, God awareness, sighting or resurrection. We lose the capacity to sing, "This is my Father's world," and end up chirping little self-centered ditties about what we are doing and feeling. This is a most difficult command to keep. A most difficult practice to cultivate. It is one of the most abused and distorted practices of the Christian life. Many through the centuries have suffered much under oppressive Sabbath regimes, and more than a few of us have been among the oppressors. It is difficult to assemble a congregation of Christians today that does not number in its company both oppressed and oppressors. John even gives us accounts of two of Jesus' Sabbath healings in chapters 5 and 9 that serve as a serious warning against glib and legalistic and oppressive Sabbath practices. But Jesus spent a good deal of this time at odds with people who had wrong ideas about keeping Sabbath. But I don't see any way out of it. If we are going to live appropriately in the creation, we must keep the Sabbath. We must stop running around long enough to see what He has done and is doing. We must shut up long enough to hear what He has to say, what He has said and is saying. All our ancestors agree that without silence and stillness, there is no spirituality, no God attentive, God responsive life. Take a moment to soak in those words. If we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there is no way around Sabbath. It is essential reality for the people of God. Now I know and I understand. As we read these words, we are reminded that we too may have lived in a time where these Sabbath regimes were highly effective in our lives. And we immediately understood and have a difficult time with even the relationship with Sabbath. I can even remember growing up at home. We would come home from church. We'd have people at the table. The family would be eating, the friends would be eating, they would be talking and eating, and the kids, which included me, had a wonderful time eating as fast as we could so that we could get up and run out the door to the backyard. And I can just remember my mom or my dad or maybe one of the other moms and dads saying, "Go ahead, have a good time, but remember, it's Sabbath." For a little kid, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean? It's Sabbath. Does that mean do I have to run half as fast? Swing half as high? Laugh half as loud? And that's really hard for me. All I knew is that as I remember hearing those words, I was pretty sure it wasn't good. Remember, it's Sabbath. So I understand the kind of experience. And I'm also reminded of a pastor in Southern California who writes in one of his little volumes, maybe you've heard of Pastor John Brunt, A Day for Healing. He writes the story that he has with his daughter, a conversation he has with his daughter as they're sitting around the breakfast table getting ready to go to church. And the daughter looks at his dad, "Dad, I think we should have a rule against chewing gum on Sabbath." And Pastor Brunt looked at his daughter, and he was interested as to what she was talking about. And she said, "Well, what you think so? Yeah, I think we need to have a rule that says we shall not chew gum on Sabbath." And Pastor Brunt said, "Well, why should we do that?" The daughter sat back and thought. And then she responded by saying, "I don't know, but I think it would make a very good rule." I read that, and I thought, that's where many of us find ourselves or found themselves dominated by the things we should not do. So I understand. I understand what you are thinking when you read Peterson's words about oppressive Sabbath regimes. But when you come to Scripture, when you come to the thinking of those who profoundly valued Sabbath, what you come to is a glorious experience of a day of rest, when the responsibility that I have is off my plate, where it doesn't even matter whether the to-do list gets done or not, because I'm done for at least the next 24 hours. There's always something to do, guys. But Sabbath, I can actually release and rest in God's grace. Now, there's something interesting that I've noticed recently. That I've noticed an increasing interest. I have noticed an increasing interest in Sabbath. See, my friends, friends that don't go to church on Sabbath, that are Christians but don't go to church on Saturday, have asked me more so lately about the question about Sabbath. Even the young adult group in this church has asked me about Sabbath. It's an increasing people wanting to know about the Sabbath question. Now, as I've studied, as I was getting ready for the sermon, book after book, people are dealing with the concept of Sabbath. It's not always with the day, though even in some occasions that's included, but the concept of Sabbath is what's being written. And we even find it beginning to make its appearance in secular literature. The Sabbath. The way I explained this increasing question about the Sabbath is that in our 24/7, 365 day of the year world, there is nothing world where nothing ever stops. There has finally steeped into the human makeup a realization we just can't do this without stopping. And so some of the most beautiful writing about Sabbath theology is coming from the pens of people who are not even Seventh-day Adventists. Now here is where I am worried. I am concerned. That the very time that there is a surging interest in Sabbath, in both the secular and the Christian world around us, do you know what is happening to us? We are in danger of losing the Sabbath because it has blended into all of the rest of the week. And some would have a very difficult time identifying how it's any different from any other day. And these words are hard for me to say this morning to you. Because I too am guilty, and maybe here today I have to stand here and apologize to some of you because maybe my actions on Sabbath have offended you. But I am ready to say I am sorry. You see, my time in Jerusalem has taken me back and I have realized and I have found a new conviction about Sabbath. Taking the time to really stop and soak it in. And furthermore, it has even gone as deep as family, my wife and my daughter saying, Sabbath will be different. It's hard. New convictions. And my journey with Sabbath started in 2010. And it is still growing and God is still speaking to me concerning the subject. But something I will tell you. God continues to work in our family and in my heart. Now I understand that you may observe Sabbath completely different than I do. And I too have kind of observed Sabbath differently than the way I grew up. But let me put it to you this way. There is a ditch on either side of the road. If on the one hand your Sabbath observance is dominated by the list of things that you don't do, you have veered off the road and gone into the ditch. But if in the other hand, if your Sabbath is a day where it's hard to identify anything different from any other day, you have veered off the road into the other ditch. But praise the good Lord, somewhere in the middle, in the balanced area, in the biblical area, we have this day where God says, stop, sit down, lie down, take a nap. Hallelujah. Take a rest, take a load off. Enjoy my creation. Enjoy the realities of my love for you. Connect over a long leisurely lunch with your family and friends and just rest. Pause. I don't know all the specific details. I'm not going to give you a list that you need to keep. I think the Spirit of God can do that for you. I don't know all of the intricate ways that we can do that or cannot do that. Especially when we have in the Adventist world medical centers all over the world that need to be covered 24/7, 365 days a year. But as Pastor Mitch preached and the Bible says, as he preached last week, it is good to do well on the Sabbath. But what I do now is this. When we pause to look at the commandment, the first part of it tells us what to do, and we must rest. The second part, very quickly. Come with me to Exodus 20:11. Now we have the reason why we keep the Sabbath. Exodus 20:11. I love this, how it's well connected in the context of this verse. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But listen to this, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. This command, the only one beginning with the word remember. Remember because it goes far back as time in the biblical narrative that we have. Back to the beginning where we have the contact with the Sabbath. For that, we have to go all the way back to the dawn of biblical story, in the creation event, in the world that was perfect, in the world before it was raptured by sin, in the world that spun pristine in pure form in the Creator's hand. A world where all was gleaming and all was life. A world before there was a Jew or a Gentile, a Protestant or a Catholic, a Saturday or a Sunday. In that world, holy as it was, he says, there comes a time to rest. Every 7 days to rest. That's why we do it. Because God did it. Again, one more time, if you would, with me, come and read this next quote by Eugene Peterson. Sabbath is a deliberate act of interference and interruption of our work each week. Amen. A decree of no work so that we are able to notice, to attend, to listen, to assimilate this comprehensive and majestic work of God. To orient our work in the work of God. When we remember the Sabbath and rest on it, we enter into and maintain the rhythm of creation. We keep time with God. Sabbath keeping preserves and honors time as God's gift of holy rest. It erects a weekly bastion against the commodifications of time, against reducing time to money, reducing time to what we can get out of it, against leaving no time for God or beauty or anything that cannot be used or purchased. It is a defense against the hurry that desecrates time. As an old secular song says, I am in a hurry to get things done. I rush and I run until life's no fun. All I really need to do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Peterson says, it's a defense against the hurry that desecrates time. That's Sabbath. He said that in keeping Sabbath, we keep time with God. We honor the rhythm of creation. So I ask the question, what is the rhythm of creation? To that, we go back to Genesis 1 and 3. We find an answer very quickly. You will notice as you read through these chapters, particularly one in the first part of chapter 2, that evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, evening and morning were the third day, and so on. Through the first 6 days of creation, evening and morning, in other words, every day began with night. In other words, our interaction in the work of God begins with rest. That's the rhythm of creation. We rest. God works, and then God awakens us to join Him in the work He's already doing. But our experience with God always begins with our rest. And this is so great, because what Peterson is saying here is that sleep, get this, sleep is a spiritual discipline. Sleep is a spiritual discipline. And you know what? Because also sleep allows us to work our faith, to grow in our faith with God. Because when we sleep, even though we know we have things we need to get done, even though we know we have to be at the company to make sure that it stays afloat, even though we have so many things going on in our life that we need to get done, we sleep. And when we sleep, it's a spiritual discipline, because we are working our faith and we're saying, God, even though I have all of this stuff, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to trust that you got it. And he says to you, I have it under control. I still got you. Rest, my dear one. I've got it. And then as we awaken, we join him alongside him, and we continue to press on. Sabbath is the very same thing as MacDonald in his first quote said. Sabbath doesn't depend on whether or not we are done. We stopped because God said stop. It doesn't matter if I finished every single item off my checklist. Sabbath has arrived. It's time to step in, not only in sacred place, but to step into rest. I don't know what that will mean in each and every life here. Many of you are in healthcare, and patients need care. And I think on Sabbath, it is safe to say that we should give the best care on Sabbath. As John Brunn put it, Sabbath is a day for healing. I don't know what this all will mean to you in terms of the specific details and the items that we will or won't participate in. And maybe some of them will be different, but what I do know is this. The reason, the why of Sabbath observance is that God rested, and so do we. He calls us to follow in his footsteps. Have you ever paused to ponder how different our lives might be if we took that even more seriously today? I'd like to close with this story. A story that was told by Pastor Randy Roberts from the Loma Linda University Church. You see, Pastor Randy talks about a time where there was a lot of interest, researchers coming on campus because of this new idea of blue zones. Let me read what blue zones are. It's an anthropological concept that describes the characteristics, lifestyles, and the environments of the world's longest-lived people. And so you can imagine Loma Linda being one of those areas. People started to come and ask for permission to film on campus, ask people questions on campus. They even came to church service and filmed the church service, and they even asked, can we please speak to some of your pastors? Ask him questions. Randy shares a time when he was one of the persons that was being interviewed. As he sat down, he says, I was a little bit nervous going into this interview because I didn't know how to answer. I really didn't have all of the logistic scientific realities of what they were researching. And I hope that he was hoping that wasn't the whole interview. But as Randy was talking with this researcher, he found out that the researcher wasn't interested in diet. He wasn't interested in research. Wasn't interested in exercise. I mean, all those things, he says, came up once in a while. But what he was looking for, what he was asking questions about, was on the Sabbath. He probed questions and wanted to know more about this Sabbath thing. Till finally the researcher said to Randy, so let me get something straight here. You mean to tell me that every 7 days from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you don't mow your lawns? You don't pay your bills? You don't shop for groceries, do your laundry? I mean, is that what you're saying to me? Now, Randy's response was, well, I can't speak for all Adventists. But yeah, that's the idea. The researcher kind of sat back and thought. He looked puzzled, almost a concern in his face. And he said, do you realize how utterly different my life would be if I did that? Because I'm in a hurry to get things done. I've rushed and I've run till life's no fun. All I really need to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. And God steps up and to all of that he says, Shabbat. Stop. No longer defined by ceaseless work. In this covenant relationship we are building and developing, you, my dear child, will rest. And every person that you have anything to do with, even your animals, will enjoy a day of rest. So, my sermon would not be complete. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't challenge you today. Made an appeal to you today. So I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you and challenge you to prayerfully and thoughtfully reconsider Sabbath. I'm not interested in your list. What I am interested in is a sense of surrender to the work of God. Sabbath is evening, so we rest. The morning will come when we join God in his work, but right now we surrender to his rest. God did it in the creation. Israel did it as they came out of Egypt. Jesus did it when he walked the dusty pathways of this world. And now he invites us to do it. He invites us into reviving, refreshing, renewing, reinvigorating, counterculture day called Shabbat. Let us pray. Father, you are a God that wants us to rest. A God who wants us to pause and to put everything aside that we deal with on a weekly basis every single day. You give us till sundown Saturday. Father, we thank you for giving us this gift. We praise you and we honor you, Lord. Father, give us a renewing in our concept when it comes to Sabbath. In thy precious name we pray.